Ariane is being approved by the elders to be a part of our teaching team, and she's going through the process right now, and I've asked her to help me on the study of Rahab. And just a tiny bit of background with us. I'm going to cry probably when I talk about her.
Yeah.
But, you know, Ariane and I were a part of a prayer group with Sue. Where is she?
She had to go take care of something.
How long ago? 15 years ago? 20 years. 20 years ago.
Invisible bonds.
Invisible bonds. And
healing from your sexual past is what the study was on.
Yep. And I was asked to be a prayer partner of hers, and at the same time we were having babies together. So Sydney and Zach are basically right in line with her two oldest, and we were going through a lot of the same things as a mom. And then Ariane kind of just went MIA for like 6 years, and I didn't know where she was, didn't know what happened. Kind of knew about how the leaving of some of her church happened. I'll let you go into that and then all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, I got a text from her, and it was many of you have heard her story. It was just a text of desperation, absolute desperation, and and the text happened multiple times in a matter of 9 months. So I would get a text from her of desperation, and then I would try to reach back out to her, try to get her to come to me and to see me, and she would just go MIA again. And no matter how much texting and through Facebook or a personal text, like, I couldn't get her to just come see me. And, you know, I was thinking back to when we studied Hagar, and one of the things that popped up out of the page for me was how, if you remember, Hagar was an Egyptian slave woman who basically was Sarah's slave. And here you have a godly woman who has oppressed Hagar. You have a godly woman who used her power to cast Hagar out. And the thought of that, just, I started kind of just really wrestling with that. Like, God, why would you allow this godly woman to oppress and to show hatred towards a daughter that you loved dearly? And how women in the church, we can be a part of that. And how heartbreaking that is for those of us that experience that, or those of us that are part of that. And part of the reason why Ariane really struggled coming back to the church was because she felt like godly women were oppressing her. When she stepped on campus, she felt like godly women were judging her. And her and I wrestled with that. And there was this point where I kind of let her go on a little bit of a tangent, and for a couple of days, just let her sit in a conversation that we had. And then I reached out to her and I said, you get your butt back in church. Because regardless, there are women all over, godly women, non-godly women. You are the daughter of a king, and no one gets to oppress you for what you've been through. This is your testimony. This is what God has done in your life. And as godly women, we are not called to be a part of oppressing other women, gossiping about other women. We are called to be a part of fighting for them and uplifting them out of the guilt and the shame that God has brought and is bringing them through, and giving them a platform to use their testimony for God's glory. And I will never forget pleading in my car for her salvation. I remember the text that I got. I was reading as I was driving, and it couldn't have been a more desperate situation in her life. Everything, and I'll let you go into that, but everything was like utter desperation. And I remember banging my hands against the steering wheel, say the word if you are there, if you truly died, if your bloodshed truly is about restoring and healing what was broken and robbed. Like, Lord, do this in Ariane's life. And I remember just pleading for her salvation. And this week, we had the sweetest text back and forth of, like, reminiscing. Neither one of us would have ever dreamed that 6 years from that moment, we would be, like, the best friends. And that we are there to war for each other. We are there to not oppress each other. We are there to uplift each other and champion each other no matter what. And I asked Ariane to be a part of teaching today because God has given us all a testimony, and we don't run from that. We're not ashamed of that because of what he's done in our lives. And so just welcome Ariane. I'm going to pray over her really quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just who this woman is. Lord, I thank you for the sufferings and the trials and the heartache and the pain, because it's out of desperation that we realize we need you. Lord, when everything is good and everything is comfortable for us, we don't need you as much. And Lord, Ariane and I desperately need you. And we're thankful for you. We're thankful that you have drawn us to yourself. We're thankful that you have allowed this friendship and this bond to grow over the years. I thank you so much for the answered prayer in her life. And Lord, I thank you that she gets to stand up here today and testify to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, ladies. I have to say that I have a whole new appreciation for teachers, studiers, and teachers of the Word, because it's been about a month since Heidi asked me to do this, and a lot goes into it, and it doesn't seem as difficult as it is, but to go through it and apply life situations to a story. So a whole new appreciation. Like Heidi said, my name is Ariane Clark. When Heidi asked me to study and teach about Rahab, I knew immediately why and was honored and privileged. Not one second was I like, oh, I can't believe she asked me to do that, because it's similar to my story. I, too, was once a prostitute, pursued, saved, and forgiven by a merciful, loving, and compassionate God. 5 years ago, I showed up at Alternatives Pregnancy Center, a prostitute, 9 months pregnant, a mother who abandoned 4 other children, addicted to drugs, homeless, living in my car. If you saw me then, you may have said there's no hope for her. She's destroyed her life. She gets what she deserves. Complete and total destruction. But God had different plans. I can stand before you today confident that I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. A new creation being sanctified into Christ's likeness. There was purpose in that wicked, sinful life. And that purpose was to bring me back to a loving relationship with my Creator so I can serve his kingdom. God's divine providence has changed the course of my life and my descendants, just as he did for Rahab. The first mention of Rahab is in the book of Joshua. So a little historical background. The book of Joshua was written around 1406 to 1220 BC. The Israelites had just spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, a strong military leader, was prepared to lead them into Canaan, the land promised by God in a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis, we see that covenant. In Genesis 12, 6 through 7, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. Okay, and there's a lot of words in here that I'm not going to pronounce right. And y'all will probably know it, and you might not, because you probably don't know how to pronounce them either. To the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Israel was instructed to dispose and destroy the inhabitants of that land. In Numbers 33:50 through 52, we see that. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. Deuteronomy 7:1 through 2, we see that as well. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to take possession of it and clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, these are some that I may not pronounce right, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you defeat them. You must devout them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. So the first stronghold that stood in their way was Jericho. The Canaanites who inhabited Jericho were barbaric. One commentary put it to call them barbaric was to call the North Pole as nippy. These people turned temple worship into orgies, burnt babies alive, had absolutely no regard for human life or respect for God. God was very clear in Numbers and Deuteronomy that all of them were to be completely destroyed, but God. But God in his divine providence will spare Rahab and her family from judgment and destruction because of her amazing faith and good works. She is remembered in Scripture as one of Christ's ancestors, Rahab the prostitute, an ancestor of Christ. How powerful is that? We see a God who, we serve a God who sees us, sees our hearts, and transforms our lives. God has a place for the Rahabs of the world. So let's turn to Joshua 2, and I'm going to be reading 2, 1 through 21. I'll read it all, and then I'll go back through and kind of note the commentary that I came up with. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord our God, he is the God, the Lord your God, he is the God in heavens and above on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us to the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lives in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers and your fathers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if the hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away and then departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So going back to Joshua 2:1, Joshua the son of Nun, who sent men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So the narrative of Israel's pursuit of the promised land, like, completely pauses to focus on this prostitute, this pagan prostitute who lives in the land opposed to God. God had already promised the land to the Israelites. So did he really need spies? Like, he really didn't need to send spies. It was already promised. It was already going to happen. Jericho was going to be defeated. No, they made a covenant. They had made a covenant with the Most High God that they were already promised a land. And the Lord himself sent those spies for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to redeem Rahab. And I just find that amazing. The whole narrative just kind of stops. Like, all this buildup, and then we're going to save this prostitute. You know, there's a place for the Rahabs of the world. In Joshua 2:2-5, and it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Imagine being in Rahab's position when the risk that she took to hide those spies and the courage that it took. If found out, she and her family would have been put to death immediately. She feared the Israelites' God more than she feared Canaanite men and pagan gods. How often, ladies, do we fear people more than we fear God? I was saved in 2006 and baptized at Sun River Church. At that time, I was taking Bible study called Invisible Bonds. That's how I met Heidi and Sue. I was in mom-to-mom with Anita. She was holding my youngest son, Daniel. But I had an ignorant heart, and I was raised in a form of Jericho. Drug-addicted parents, worshipers of self, never taught any Christian values. I was a lukewarm Christian. In 2010, my flesh took over. And while sitting in the pews of that church, I was developing a raging Norco addiction, and I was too fearful to say anything about it in fear of being judged. I ended up walking away from God and destroying my life. And after I got sober, it took me 3 years to walk back through those doors of Sun River Church, like Heidi was saying. I was using Alcoholics Anonymous as my fellowship. And, you know, I was in contact with Heidi this whole time, and she would, like, encourage me and gently nudge me until the day she was like, "Okay, get your butt back to church." But I was afraid. I was afraid of what the people would think about me, how they would treat me, and how they would look at me. And whether perceived or real, you know, that might have been my own perception and my own fear and my own guilt that was coming across. But it was all about me. You know, me. I was being selfish. And God made it clear to me that I can't be a light to those around me if I'm hiding. And that's what I was doing. I was hiding in fear. The truth is I'm not a recovered addict or alcoholic. I'm a daughter of the King. And once I switched that narrative into my identity in Christ, things changed for me. Then it really didn't matter what other people thought of me. Like, I'm going to be here and do this because I have a story to tell to help others do the same. So God has recently set my feet on a new path to become a biblical counselor. I've been studying the biblical counseling courses, and I love it. I know God has put that in my heart, because when I sit down to do it, it just feels right, and he's there present with me. And I was also asked to start helping facilitate freedom groups, which hasn't really been talked about a lot at church, but I'm going to give the plug right now. And freedom groups is freedom from bondage of any yoke of slavery, not just addiction, because addiction is really just sin, right? I mean, and we all have sin in our lives. So if there's an overwhelming, repetitive sin that you're dealing with, freedom groups would be a perfect way to, in a group setting, kind of overcome some of those challenges through Christ. And Sun River is my family. You know, y'all are my sisters in Christ. And if I were to listen to my fearful flesh, I would have been robbing you all the gifts that I bring to the church. And ladies, I need the gifts that each of you offer. That community is so important. So don't let fear keep you from that true purpose he has for you. And I love that Andy is always encouraging us to get out of the pews and do life together. I don't have blood family that are believers in Christ. This is my family, you know, and this next little testimony I have will prove that Sun River is my family. So Bible studies and life groups have been such a blessing. I continue to be discipled here, and God is training me to disciple others. And, you know, a Rahab, being able to disciple other women. But fear can be crippling at times, and through this past two weeks, I went through a very fearful situation. And as I'm studying Rahab, I have like these things marked in Joshua 1, and it's like, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. Only be strong and courageous. And what I needed to be strong and courageous about is, and you know, a lot of people think I work for APC, which is funny, but I actually work for the state of California. And I was offered a promotional position with the state controller's office, and then quickly found out that I had to disclose my past criminal charges. And as soon as I saw that paper that said, list your criminal charges, I was like, defeated. I immediately shrunk back in fear and was terrified. I was literally sick to my stomach and wanting to cry. Like, you know, reaching, every time something like that happens, I'm like, I need, you know. I just felt defeated, you know. And so I went to do these fingerprints, and I thought, okay, God, I've been clinging to a sin of vaping and nicotine for a long time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to give up this vaping, and I threw it in the trash can at Costco, and because I don't want that to be the reason that I don't get this job. But my motive was wrong, right? I obeyed so he would do something for me. It wasn't about me doing something for him. And guess who was able to point that out? And that's the true discipleship that we need to have, that vulnerability and with each other. And I'm so grateful that Heidi can be honest with me about situations like that. He wants me to obey, to be close to him in those stressful times and not turn to my idols. So I find out that I get a letter on last week that I didn't get the job because of those charges. And I'm not crying because I'm disappointed. I'm crying because I am so grateful for the fellowship that came around, because I have a chance. I sent, at the bottom of the letter, you have 5 days to respond to this to prove rehabilitation or mitigating circumstances. So immediately I'm going through my paperwork and finding all my rehab stuff and all of that, and I reach out to Heidi and Andy, and you know, that day Andy was able to write me a character reference letter, and just the support and community and the love that I felt in reading those letters that people had written about me, I just felt so blessed knowing what I came from and seeing how God has just transformed my entire life and just keeps pouring blessings on me and gifts and people in my life. It meant the world to me. And as I was putting that letter in the mail, I prayed over it that even if it doesn't work out, which Heidi pointed out, it already did work out because it's God's plan, however it works out. So whatever way it works out, it works out. But I just prayed that whoever opens that package, that if they're going through something, or if they have family members or friends who are struggling with anything the way that I did, that it can disciple to them and evangelize to them that there's hope. You know, so we'll see. It's a waiting game, but I'm trusting God. So in Joshua 2:6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And I found it interesting that in the Bible it mentions the stalks of flax that she hid them in. Like, why didn't it just say she hid them on the roof? Like, why mention those stalks of flax? And so it spurred me to do a little research, and some commentaries I found said that although she had many deficiencies of being a virtuous woman, it shows here that Rahab had one virtue that was mentioned. And in Proverbs 31:13, it says she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. And I believe that God was using that to point out the good in her, that she's more than just a prostitute. We have a God who sees, you know, and because we all don't have all of the virtues. But thank God we do have some, and we can share those. Joshua 2:7-11. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof, And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And in these passages, I find it remarkable, Rahab's awareness of Israel's history remarkable in these passages. And the stories, it's just been stories she's heard, but these stories she's heard likely have come from the men in and out of her public house. And she came to believe in the God of Abraham before she even met the children of Abraham. And in verse 11, she says, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, he is God, he is God in the heavens and above, on the earth beneath. She's using the name Yahweh, and she knows that he is the one true God. She says the Lord your God because she is not yet, it's not yet personal to her. And that suggests she wasn't fully transformed. Yet she had this incredible fear and faith of a God that she had only heard about. So in Joshua 2, 12 through 14. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, and you also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver out lives from death. And that the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. In this passage, we see that Rahab is clearly not a selfish person, and she's incredibly courageous. The courage that it took for her to talk to these spies and hide them in, that is just amazing courage. And it doesn't surprise me that in chapter 1 it was like, be strong and courageous. She was not only concerned for her own life, she made an oath with the spies to save her family's lives as well. Her circumstances of and life of prostitution did not make her an awful sister, daughter, or aunt. She certainly felt remorse and sadness for the way she had been living her life. And when I was so deep in my pit of despair that I turned to prostitution, I never forgot my family. My heart would ache over the choices that I was making. I felt dirty and disgusting. But now when I'm tempted to judge a person on their lifestyle or their actions or their appearance, I remember who I once was and how my checkered past met that grace of God. So if any of you have family, friends, or loved ones that you just don't see hope for, do not give up on them. Do not cease in praying for them, because God brings dead things to life. And he saved Rahab and her entire family because of her faith and good works. Okay, so we're going to finish off the rest of Joshua 15 through 21. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. Then the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out from the doors, your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And he said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. In verse 18, she is told by the spies to tie a scarlet cord in the window, and that will be the sign to not bring destruction upon her family. So what does that immediately remind you of? Passover. The Passover in Exodus 12, 22 through 23, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until this morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. sounds very similar to Passover and as well as symbolic of Jesus Christ's blood shed for final atonement. Today we don't paint blood over our doorsteps or drop scarlet cords from our windows, but we trust that Christ's blood shed saves sinners like you and I from total destruction. So the next time we see Rahab is mentioned in Rahab 6, 22 through 25. And this is right before the walls of Jericho are coming down. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I mean, that's just mind-blowing to me. Her and her family were the only ones that survived that Jericho destruction. And reading this, I couldn't help but imagine Rahab on the outside of walls of Jericho watching it be burnt to the ground. And I was overwhelmed with gratitude that she and her family were spared, but I had a deep sadness for everyone in Jericho. And I'm sure, you know, she had spent her entire life there. So I'm sure that even though these people were wicked and pagans, that she had deep affection for some of these people. And, you know, in the last 5 years since Christ plucked me out of my pit, I have watched so many be destroyed from addiction and overdoses and life in prison and babies' moms dying and just complete destruction of lives. And these people I once had a great affection for, you know, I still have a great affection for them. And so it's difficult to watch people walk through things like that and knowing that and sharing this hope with them and them not grasping it. I'm so grateful that Christ set my feet on solid ground and my heart aches for those who do not get the same chance. And I pray that God will continue to use my story for his glory to help try and save sinners from destruction. Rahab, a pagan prostitute who had a checkered past with an extraordinary faith. Her exemplary faith is carried through into the New Testament. And three more times we hear of Rahab. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. In Matthew 1, 1 through 6, the genealogy. And I know I'm going to get some of these names wrong. So the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah and the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Rahab was not a likely candidate for a heroine of faith, but here we see her mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? Like, I find so much peace in that because he can use the least of these. In God's eyes, he no longer viewed her as an unclean prostitute, but one worthy by grace to be part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, next time we read about her is in Hebrews 11, the Great Hall of Fame, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to point out certain sections. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So in verse 4, by faith Abel. 5, by faith Enoch. 7, by faith Noah. 8, by faith Abraham. In 11, by faith Sarah. In 20, by faith Isaac. In 21, by faith Jacob. In 22, by faith Joseph. In 23, by faith Moses. And then in 29, by faith the people crossed the sea, the Red Sea, as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they had been encircled for 7 days, By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. In the Great Hall of Fame, y'all. Love it. All of these names mentioned great examples of faith, among them Rahab the prostitute. God could have very easily removed that word prostitute when speaking of Rahab in the New Testament. When we read the word prostitute, we likely think unclean, unfaithful, disgusting. Because of her great faith, her slate was wiped clean. But her history of harlotry is still part of her testimony. And it would be enough if God just cleansed our names, but he does more. He gives us his name. In Galatians 4:6, you are God's children, sent by the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And he is truly a God who turns ashes to beauty. Rahab is then mentioned one more time in James, 2 James 2:24 through 25. Faith without works is dead. You see that the person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We are saved by an act of grace through faith, but there is action required in sanctification. Rahab took the action to save the lives of herself and her family. Rahab hid the spies and placed the scarlet cord out her window. Today we must accept Christ as our Savior and live a life that verifies that our faith is real. We must continuously be sanctified into Christ's likeness. And ladies, this takes action on our parts. Putting off the old self and putting on the new. And this process is painful and uncomfortable at times, and sacrifices have to be made. But the fruit of sanctification has become more Christ-like. And I just want to clarify in this section, I know we get into works sometimes, and something that I learned when I was studying in the biblical counseling is that we're saved, and that's all God's job. Like, he did all of that. And when we die, we're glorified by him, and that's all his work. But the whole life in between is that progressive sanctification. And it's not by our works that we're saved, but we have to have that faith and continuously be taking action to improve our lives and lift each other up and be vulnerable with each other and really spur each other to be more like Christ. Rahab is a true historical person, but she also serves as a foreshadowing or type of church and Gentile believers. She was the first recorded converted Gentile believer. Part of a pagan world system, a prostitute, who by her conversion was enabled to become a legitimate bride. Rahab represents the church as a whole. She was far from God, facing destruction. She hears about the one true God, but she's the only one who turns towards him instead away from him. And this is very representative of people today. This past week I had a conversation with someone from my past who, he pops up every now and then. Don't worry, I know you're going to be like, who is it? What does he want with you? She's always looking out for me. He had just been released from jail for the fourth time in like 6 months. And he's seen the transformation in my life. You know, he's seen it firsthand because of my faith in Christ, but he still denies it. And I see that pain and suffering in his eyes. And I relentlessly, let's go to church. Here's biblical counseling. This is a way out. Like, you're going to continue on this cycle until you relinquish control. And his response to me in these exact words was, Jesus has never done anything for me, and your life is different because of what you did, Ariane. That is so, he's just so blinded. And so here he is, you know, just like Rahab, she's turning to the one true God because she sees it just based off of hearing stories. And then every other person heard those same stories in Jericho, yet they're turning away and being disobedient. So, he reminded me of the inhabitants of Jericho and seeing and hearing the power of that one true God and still turning away. And I don't know if, you know, whoever, you know, if that's between him and God. And those are the situations I kind of have to, okay, God, I did my best. I tried to plant the seed, but, he's got a daughter who's 13 and it's, you know, it is what it is. I have to separate emotions from that at times. So ladies, You may have not sold your bodies the way that I have or that Rahab has, but what are other things can you think of that you sold? You know, your time, your attention, material things. We've all sold out in some way. And we may think that God can't use us because of what we've done or what we are doing. We let fear overcome our true purpose that God has for us. So in those moments, I encourage you to remember how God used Rahab the prostitute because of her faith and good works. That's all I got, ladies. Love you. Yeah. Well, does anybody have any? You got 15 minutes.
Yeah.
Times where you were so fearful or anything that resonated with you? I know y'all have probably not been prostitutes, so that's probably not the part that's resonated with you.
Thank you for your vulnerability.
Of course.
You did an amazing job.
Thank you. And, you know, that's just one thing that, like, my prayer is that sisters in Christ can be vulnerable with each other, you know, because part of the reason that I turned away with my addiction is because there was like this sense of like I had to be perfect walking through those doors. And I hear that all the time when I'm trying to talk to other addicts and alcoholics and, you know, if I walked through those doors, the walls would fall down. So there's this like impression that we have to have it all together to walk through those doors. And that's just so not the point. Like, we can walk through those doors a hot mess and God picks us up where we're at and starts that sanctification process, you know. So it's that vulnerability is huge. And, you know, you don't have to be vulnerable with everyone, but you got to have that one person that you can be like 100% real with, you know.
I appreciate that you drew attention to perceived fear and real fear, mm-hmm. because I think the enemy is so crafty and we so fear what other people are going to think of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what stops the vulnerability. That's what stops community. And, you know, I remember when you walked through the doors of church, and I didn't think a thing about what's happened in your life. I was so excited to see you. And I think that's where Satan draws the connection and the fellowship.
Right.
So when all of us are in moments where we know we're veering off and we are being lied to, because maybe we're not in the Word, or we're just, our truth isn't being in check from the Word of God and from His Spirit,
right.
Then we get chipped. And I also appreciate you said, your gifts are a blessing to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the other side of the body of Christ. And right. also when you need it. So I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for your story. Never stop telling your story. And don't apologize.
Don't ever worry. I will not.
It brings life to the church family.
Thank you.
I'm grateful for you.
Thank God.
Yeah.
And, you know, the other part of that fear is it may be on the other side if you know, because I did sense when I walked through those doors, people that I had been in mom-to-mom group with or been in community with in the past, that there was, like, this resistance. And it's probably because their fear, like, they don't know how to handle somebody who went through all of that. Like it's not often, and that's what makes relationships unique. Like, Heidi's never, like struggled with the addiction in her family or anything like that, but I have. But our two stories, even though they're completely different, it doesn't matter. We still can lift each other up and be there for each other in a way that's amazing. And so it may not even have been my fear, but their fear of approaching me, you know. So
I think it's also important that you brought up that God opens the door, but you got to take the step.
Right. Mm-hmm. There has to be action. And, you know, this whole job thing, like, I was like, it's taught me a lot this last week. You know, it's just about what's really important and just trusting His plan. Because it's honestly, since I got sober and, you know, He's just kind of like put everything into place since I've been. This is the first time in 5 years that He kind of like halted something and really made me like kind of suffer through like this painful waiting, you know, and all of this emotion and. I just took that as it's just another lesson in growth, you know, in trusting that it's His plan and that it has nothing to do with what I want or what I feel or what I think. It's I have to trust Him. So
I think one of the things that's beautiful about your story too is, and that attests to that, is some of you may have heard us talk about this already, but there was this point where Ariane needed several resources. And we as the body of Christ and the church had the ability to meet those needs. And there's this point in helping someone who's walking through or walking out of darkness into light where we can enable that behavior by just giving them everything that they need. And there was this one point where I felt very strongly the Holy Spirit say, no, I do not want you giving her that. No, I do not want you doing that for her. At the end of the day, you don't get the glory for what I'm going to do in her life. She's going to do this all by herself with me mm-hmm. attached. And so I had to, that's hard. It's hard when you have the resources to help and you know what to do in those situations. But God was like, this is my journey with her, and her and I are going to wrestle through this together. And then I get the glory for it at the end of the day, nobody else. And she fought and fought and fought. And one of the terminologies that she uses, which I think is so beautiful, is that, what is it?
Gift of desperation.
Gift of desperation. And if we circumvent that process sometime in the lives of people who are walking in sanctification, if we come in and rescue every single time, you realize you're not the rescuer. God is. And it's our job to discern what God is asking us to do and step into and be a part of, and what He's not, and what He needs to do through her life. And, you know, she has gone through every step, like, and wrestled through every step and fought and walked in faith through every step. And then the church has been there to help support God in that. And that's been huge. And another big lie that we're told is that we're going to disappoint people who keep our sin hidden. Mm-hmm. And that's a lie from the enemy. Like, sin exposed to the light is rendered powerless.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But yet, the enemy wants to continue to lie to us and keep us in darkness because that's where he has control in our lives. Mm-hmm. And sin exposed to the light is rendered powerless and is used for God's glory when we confess and repent.
Yeah. Amen, sister. Anyone else have any comments? I'll pray us out. I love y'all. Sisters in Christ. So if you see the smile, I mean, I get a lot of comments like, you're not smiling. It's like, Jesus did for my life. Like, I mean, where I could be, I'd be deader in prison. Like, that's where I would be by now if Christ did not save his lost, wandering sheep. I watched this meme the other day. It's the sheep, like, bouncing around. It's like, he left the 99 to save the one. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for community. I am so grateful for Sun River Church and that you're a merciful, loving, compassionate God. That you see us, God. You see through all of the sin and the mistakes and all the pain of our past. You see right through the heart, God, and you redeem those who others may think there is no chance or no hope for. And I am so grateful for that. I just pray for each of these women in this room that you surround them with your presence and you surround them with an urgency, God, to connect with other women believers, to be vulnerable and lift one another up in prayer and in action, and just have close relationships be formed in this church, God. I'm so grateful for the leadership here and the discipleship, the constant reminders that we need to be in community with each other, in the Word with each other, living life together, because that is that's how we grow and lift one another up. And thank you for the amazing story of Rahab in this Bible, just proving to us that through great faith and works, that you will redeem those who seemingly have no hope. That you stop entire narratives in the Bible to focus on the one woman, one Gentile pagan woman that you were going to rescue from her wicked, sinful past. And you used her throughout the rest of the Bible to to show us as women that nothing is impossible for you, God, that your will be done in any situation, that you are sovereign. We love you so much. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.